Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Another parable he put forth them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servants of the owner came and said, 'Sir, did you not know the good seed in your field? Did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And then the servant said, 'Do you want us to then go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' His disciples did not understand this, and after a few other parables, Jesus explained it to them in verse 37. He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, and so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all the things that have been offended and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father, and he who has ears, let him hear." So good morning to you. This is the parable and the explanation of the parable of the tares and wheat. And this is a very clear explanation as to what will happen and what has happened within Jesus and His coming and His coming to this world and spreading the gospel. And there are some who hear and they are believers and they are the men of goodness and they are wheat. And there are some who do not believe, who are weeds, as we would say, within the field, and they are the evil one who was sowed in by the devil. And while this has an explanation and a sermon that has been previously done by Brother Robert just a few weeks ago, I wanted to think about this in a different light. And I want to think about it as we are sitting here as wheat. And we are good men that has been planted by God. And here we are, but we are surrounded by tares. And we are surrounded by the weeds. And we are here and we are trying to abide and we're trying to be fruitful and we're trying to be the good crop which was planted by God, but we're surrounded by weeds. And the problem is, I think sometimes that even though we are wheat and we are the good seed and we are the good crop, that sometimes we too get confused as to what we're supposed to be. Because we're wheat, but we look around us, and everything around us right now is tares, is weeds. And we want somebody to come in and spray up some Roundup, but, you know, they're worried that it might get us too. And we want somebody to come and rip up all these tares, but they're thinking, you know, if I come rip all of you up, I'm going to rip you up too. And we get confused on where we need to be. And we get confused on who we are from time to time. And I wonder within ourselves if sometimes when we say, you know what, I know I'm a wheat, I know I'm supposed to be wheat, I know I'm supposed to be bearing good fruit, I know what I ought to be, but yet we get discouraged some kind of way. And the problem about that discouragement is that often we have given in to sin. And once we give in to that sin, it feels like, well, do we sin again? Do we keep on keeping on with this pattern? I don't know. I don't know what to do. So, as we grow as Christians, sometimes, you know, we always think about this, if you're not growing, you're losing, and if you're not gaining, you're losing, and I think about this a lot of times with, you know, as that wheat trying to grow, and I think about something we all could relate to as I was thinking about this was diet. You know, at some time or another, we've all tried some sort of diet, whether that was the doctor said, you know, you need to go on a diet, or whether that was, you know, looking in the mirror and saying,
I need to go on a diet, or whatever, if that was your kid looking at you and saying, Daddy, you need to go on a diet. But whatever the case is, sometime or another, we've probably all or can easily relate to some sort of a diet type thing. Well, if you're like me, this is the way it goes. We go for a diet, we do pretty good, right? We're rocking and rolling, and I've done pretty well. So they got these new things in the stove, and it's a milkshake. You can make your own milkshake. It's already all put together. You just stick it in there, and it blends it up. And they got Oreo flavor, which is the greatest kind ever. And I got one of those, and then I got in the truck, and I started sipping. I said, this is good. I said, there's no way it can be good for you if it's this good. And I flipped over the back, and I read that nutrition facts. I don't even know why I read that, you know. And so I read that, and I saw it had like 85 grams of carbs in it, and it had 50-something grams of fat and 700 calories in it. And I thought, well, that was real dumb. Why shouldn't I eat that? And so then I get home, and then we eat supper, and I'm like, well, you know, I done had ice cream today, so I mean, I done broke my diet for today. Why not? I mean, just go ahead and listen. I'll just start fresh again tomorrow. So I just break it for supper too. And it's like, well, I done broke it yesterday, and I done broke it. And so you see how that, and y'all, that's just me, right? That ain't none of y'all. I know y'all do that. It's just me. You know, so it's just like, well, I done kind of did it, so I might as well go ahead and embrace it all the way. And sometimes we find ourselves in that exact same situation with sin. And we look all around us like that wheat in the middle of that field, and we think all these tares are growing up around us, and I kind of forget that I'm wheat. I'm supposed to be bearing good fruit, and I'm supposed to be giving good grain to the man who planted me. And I've kind of burnt back a little bit, so I might as well just go ahead and I'll just turn myself into a tare. And the thing is I kind of thought about this question, does my sin grow? You know, does my sin grow and grow and grow? And as I thought about this, I thought about so many biblical examples of people whose sin, although maybe it started out as something small, maybe even started out somewhat innocent or naive, if you will, or maybe not a direct action of, you know, I know this is sin, I know I'm sinning, but oh well. But their sin grew from maybe something that we as man in man's eyes would see as small and insignificant, and it grew into something totally disastrous. And when I thought about this, and as many of you maybe are thinking about this as well, you think about the man named David. David, Bathsheba, and Uriah. And we are going to very briefly go over several different stories and kind of hit the high points of these different stories. And so if you want to go back and read them in further detail, I do encourage you to do so. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 is where we find the story really of David, Bathsheba, and Uriah and the sins of which David committed. In verse 2 it says, "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." So David, very innocently, I do not believe that when David went onto the rooftop, I do not believe, I mean, someone could argue differently, I could have no argument against that, but I think David just got up and walked around on the rooftop. He was going for an evening stroll. Perhaps he was taking in his kingdom or looking around, but nonetheless, David walking on his house, and he looks and he sees, and then he looks. The first look wasn't satisfactory enough, so he has to look again. So we can see that very, maybe innocently, David walks around on the rooftop, but David was not one who was to just look, oh, I shouldn't have looked at that, let me look on. So David then proceeds to look and to fantasize, to desire. In verse 4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and so she sent and told David, I am with child. I'm pregnant. I don't know, I could not number the amount of people whom I am aware of and know who started just much of the same way. A skirt cut too high, as Opie asked Barney, why are you and Thelma Lou going to the duck pond at dark for? You can't see the ducks at night, Barney. And you end up somewhere that you shouldn't have been. No, you shouldn't have been. But you couldn't look away. You looked and you looked more and you desired more and you thought more and you called for more. And both willingly calling for more. I want to hear the words where the realization of what has happened is said out loud, where she tells the other, I am pregnant. And David's emotions overwhelms him, and he calls out and he thinks, what have I done? I'm the king. Knowing the guilt here, he goes to immediately trying to cover it up. And that's what he does. In verse 13, so David called Uriah, her husband, and called him, and he ate and drank with him, and he made him drunk at the evening and went to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, and he did not go down to his house. He first calls him and says, hey, you know, this man's been at war. He's going to want to come home and see his wife, but Uriah doesn't do that. David tries to get him drunk. Uriah still doesn't go home and go see his wife. In verse 15, so David pens a letter, and he sends the letter by Uriah and says, set Uriah at the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So Uriah unknowingly carries the orders of his own execution to the general. He says, yeah, I went and saw the king and the king talked to me and he wanted me to personally hand this letter to you. And that's exactly what is done. And Uriah dies. And word is sent back to David. And he said, and the word that is sent back to David, it says, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath arises because some of these bad things had happened at the kingdom gate, he says, then you'll tell him Uriah the Hittite is also dead. And in verse 27, when all of this was done, David was up with wrath and he says, you tell your general good job. David's seemingly innocent stroll that evening led him to adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, drunkenness, murder. Seemingly what someone would see as somewhat innocent, it was a look. That's what it was. It was a look. Just look a little too long. What about Jonah? Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai and said to him, rise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah not only disobeyed God, but he tried to run away from God after he knew that he had disobeyed him. I don't want you right now, God. I don't need you right now. I'm trying to go. I'm trying to just live my life in peace and harmony and love and prosperity. And I don't need your burden right now of going and preaching. I don't need to go to Nineveh right now. And so he ran away. I'm going to go. I'm just going to run. I'm going to run away. What seemingly innocent type thing for Jonah, he ended up eventually doing as God had told him to do. But you know, I wonder at what point, and we do find out in Jonah 2 at the point, but there's Jonah in that belly of that great fish, and he's going, you know, why didn't I just go? Why didn't I just obey? Look at my life, look at my misery. Not knowing if he would live or die. And just simply saying, you know, if only I would have just done what God said to begin with, I wouldn't have tried to run away. I wouldn't have tried to hide. I wouldn't have tried to follow in with all these sailor men. And I wouldn't be in this belly of this fish. What about Peter? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69. And Peter sat outside the courtyard. And a servant girl came and said, You also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him, and those who were there said, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. But he said, with an oath, he said, I do not know the man. I promise you, I don't know who the guy is. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. And then he began to curse and to swear and saying that I do not know the man. And so immediately, a little later, a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words Jesus said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Step by step, Peter began to say, I'm just denying Christ. Denying that I know Him. I mean, how well can you really know a man, you know? I mean, I know who he is. I heard the name. I don't know him. I promise you, I don't know who that guy is. Never had any kind of relationship with him. To begin to swear and use profanity and say have any kind of the opposite characteristics of what a follower, what a disciple of Christ would look like. Totally and embracing that and saying, you know, if anybody's not a Christian, it'd be me. I'm not a Christian. I'm the worst of the worst. Look at the way I'm acting right now. Surely I don't know who this man is. How one little thing was step, just that seed gets planted and it grows. And grows and grows to the point of realization where he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, Peter just went from one simple denial to a total alienation of who Christ is, having nothing to do with him. And while, yes, Peter wasn't the only apostle to sin, I mean, we could think, obviously, of Judas Iscariot. His greed and desire maybe to impress the Pharisees, that grew into the murder, the assassination, to the betrayal of Jesus as the Son of God. You know, we could look at more examples of different people, and maybe some even have come to your mind that sin started as something small and seemingly, well, that doesn't really matter. And it grew into something awful, disgusting, wretched, maybe even called by some so evil that the Gentiles would have nothing to do with. So does sin grow? I believe the answer in short is yes. James chapter 1 and verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. For each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So the answer in short is yes. Sin can grow. Sin starts in the heart and that desire is there, it is enticed and massaged and fertilized by Satan to grow outside of the heart and turn into action. And that action of sin is clearly seen throughout Scripture as equal to death. And so by that thing which was planted within your heart, it grows into death. Does one just sit down and do some evil thing? I mean, do you just simply go from, you know, well, I'm going to go out and assassinate someone today. You know, that's on my list of things. Let's just take down a high profile figure. Or does it start with something like lying? And then you have to lay the cover-up plan. And now I have to play a cover-up plan for the cover-up plan because I got to have another lie. And if that means I have to rob, cheat, steal, or murder, that so be it. I've got to maintain maybe this reputation or this good name by doing all these evil things. You know, no one sits down and they go, hey, you know what would be a good idea? Let me get addicted to meth today. That seems like the thing I want to put on my list. Let's start out that way. No one does that. It starts out just one time. One thing. No one says, you know what would be cool for me to, I'd like to really be a drunk who beats my wife and doesn't take care of my kids and totally annihilates everybody and I'll lose my job and lose everything else and lose my family peace. Nobody sits down and says, hey, let's do that. That sounds like a good idea. Sounds fun. Nobody does that. Nobody says, hey, you know what would be real fun? Spending the next 25 years in prison because I was, you know, dealing drugs. Nobody does that. Starts out with something small. Something seemingly just innocent, really. Maybe even in nature. Kids being kids. Might start out in middle school and it's like, well, I can't get my hands on any cigarettes, so I'll vape. You know. There's nothing wrong with me vaping, right? And that's it. So then, you know, I can't get my hands on these cigarettes. And you think, well, all my buddies are doing it. Well, all my pals are doing it. We're all hanging out. It's a good time. But little do you know that all the buddies you were hanging out with, while, you know, that was your limit. That was your line you crossed. Now you're guilty by association because the cops busted this guy over here on the left side because he was dealing drugs. And now you're guilty by association, but you didn't think anything about it because you never were, because that small little thing, that small little seed of sin grew into something so much bigger. And now that I'm with all these tares and I'm trying to be wheat, I might as well just be a tare too. On Netflix right now, it's a hot subject. Mr. Zac Efron has played the role of Ted Bundy. I don't have Netflix. I haven't seen the show. But I am interested in biographies of all different types of people. And I have looked into Mr. Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy gave one final interview the day before his execution. And he gave that interview to James Dobson, who is a religious preacher. And he has a radio show. He has all kinds of things. And this interview was done the morning or the day before his execution. This is not the entire interview. The entire interview is very lengthy. But I've just pulled some segments of it out to give you an insight into what exactly we're talking about with the sin and growing. And if you want to go look at the whole thing, feel free to do so. It's pretty easy to find. So Dobson begins by asking him about his upbringing, his childhood. What's it like? What was your family like? Did you come from a bad home? Were you physically or sexually, emotionally abused? He said no. And that's part of the tragedy of this whole situation. I grew up in a wonderful home with two dedicated and loving parents as one of five brothers and sisters. We as children were the focus of our parents' lives. We regularly attended church. My parents did not drink or smoke or gamble. There was no physical abuse or fighting in the home. I'm not saying that it was a Leave It to Beaver home, but it was a fine, solid Christian home. As a young boy, 12 or 13, I encountered outside the home in the local grocery store, drug stores, softcore porn. And he begins to say that that was the beginning of his demise. And that grew into wanting hardcore and deeper and more violent in nature, sexual pornography. And so James Dobson asked him, he said, walk me through that. What was it like what was going on in your mind at the time? He said, before we go any further, it is important for me that people believe what I'm saying. I'm not blaming pornography. I'm just saying that it caused me to go out and do certain things. I take full responsibility of all the things that I've done. That's not the question here. The issue is how this kind of literature contributed and helped mold and shape the kinds of violent behavior. Dobson asked him, he said, so it fueled your fantasies. He says, in the beginning, it fuels this kind of thought process. Then at a certain time, it is instrumental in crystallizing it and making it in something that is almost separate and entirely inside. He said, you become addicted to it. You keep craving something harder and gives you a greater sense of excitement. One more thing. The last kind of segment of it. Dobson asked him, he says, outside these walls, there are several hundred reporters that wanted to talk to you. And you have asked me to come because you have something that you wanted to say. You feel that hardcore pornography and in the door to it, softcore, is doing untold damage to the number, to other people, causing other women to be abused and killed by the way you did. And Ted responded with this, I am no social scientist. And I don't pretend to believe what John Q. Citizen thinks about this. But I've lived in prison for a long time now. And I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence. Without exception, every one of them was deeply involved in pornography, deeply consumed by the addiction. The FBI's own study on serial homicide shows that the most common interest among serial killers is pornography. It's true. Where did David start? With a look that wouldn't turn away. Where do so many people start with a look that will not turn away? With something that is readily available. And a key point to which one of the most profound serial killers of the world says that he got his start. It wasn't that he ended up saying, you know, I want to be the greatest serial killer there ever was, the most known serial killer there ever was. I want to live this life of destruction and leave this path of pain and heartache and brokenness across all of the United States and all over the Southeast. This is what I want to do. That's what I set out to do. That's not it. He set out as a 12 or 13 year old boy looking at pornography. And that number doesn't matter if you're 12 or 13 or 32 or 36, if you're male or female, it attacks everyone. And it's something small and seemingly in your mind saying, well, who else is this harming other than myself? But it's a change in philosophy, it's a change in thought, it's a change in the way you perceive anything and everything, and now it's an embracement of any and all sin. And Satan doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. He doesn't care if you're married or single. He doesn't care whether you have children or you're an empty nester, whether you're old or whether you're young. He does not care if you are rich and famous or whether you're poor and no one knows your name. He doesn't care about anything of your statistics. All he cares about is getting you. It's all he's worried about. And whatever it takes to get you and to keep you, he is willing to do. And I want you to know this, that beyond a shadow of about someone, something is going to die. And whether that is within you and your sin that is leading to your death, or whether you are going to put sin to death and you are going to live your life with Jesus. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also should reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here we go. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
When we are baptized, we are now part of something new that is not of this world. When we are baptized, we become part of the body of Christ. When we are baptized, that's when we become that wheat. And we're not tares. And we're not supposed to be tares. And we're not supposed to be weeds looking at other weeds, thinking about maybe I need to be a weed too because everybody else around me is a weed. That when we put on Christ Jesus, we have put to death sin. And we say, I'm not going to live in that anymore. But now Christ that now liveth in me, and I am going to live for God the same that He was resurrected from the dead, and He now lives for God. That's what I'm going to do. And sin no longer has dominion over your life. You've put a stop to the growing of sin. So the question that was asked at the beginning, does my sin grow? You have to answer that for yourself. Ask yourself this, does my sin grow? And if your answer is anything else other than not in Jesus, then your sin is growing. And the question that I ask you is why? Why are you not in Jesus? Why not be part of Him? Because He has put to death once and for all any type of sin. And He is waiting and begging you to come and to be part of His life. Satan never died to have you. Only God has died to have you as part of Him. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.